We too want to greet each of you this morning. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, it's a blessing to be here with you this morning and just a blessing to be able to worship together. Just thinking about that opening that we've been blessed with, we appreciate that, Robert, just those thoughts on the blueprint. And this blueprint that we have before us, this blueprint that we're able to hold in our hands, to open it, does it speak to you? He asked, does it speak to you with power? You know, I work in the same line of construction myself. You know, and one of the frustrating things that I find in that line is the ever-changing plan of change orders. And you might start down this path and just a few weeks later, well, we want to go this way. And so you have to, the plan is constantly changing. That's not what we have this morning. We have a blueprint that is true. We have a blueprint that is godly, that is God ordained. And we're going to hear more about that this morning. So we thank you for that opening. It was a blessing for each one of us. You know, there was a man. He was a businessman. He had a trip he had to go on. He had a job site he had to visit. And this man made his way to the airport and he made his way through security down the ramp there to the plane. And he found himself seated in the middle seat. And there on the window, the one side of him was an older elderly lady, and she sat by the window, and beside him was a young girl. And here he was in the middle of these two ladies. And the plane took off. And pretty soon after they had traveled a while, the pilot came over the intercom and he made this statement that they were getting ready to experience some turbulent weather. And sure enough, that plane began to bounce. That plane began to jostle. That plane dropped. It went through that turbulence. There was all kinds of shaking and violence on board that plane. And this businessman, he was scared. And he looked at the older woman beside the window, and she was there, and she had her head down, and she was shaking. There was actually tears rolling down her eyes. She was scared. And there were people around them, and there was all kinds of emotions and people crying out. And this little girl just sat there, her hands on her lap, just seemed patiently waiting. And again, the pilot came on and said, you know, there's more turbulence. And it went on and more cries for help. And finally, to the relief of that entire plane, that plane was able to land. And as they were coming up to the, taxiing up to the, to onboard, that businessman looked over to that little girl and he asked her a question. He said, why weren't you scared like everyone else? And that little girl's response was this. She said, my father is the pilot and he's taking me home. This morning I'd like to speak about trust. You know, I looked at that word up, trust, up in the dictionary, the Webster 1828, and that word just means confidence. A reliance, a resting of the mind on the integrity, the veracity, the justice, or friendship of another. I'll read that again. Trust is confidence. It's a reliance or resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice or friendship of another. You know, that little girl's trust was in her father. You know, we can have trust in a lot of things. This morning we want to think about our trust being on God, our Father. You know, if we want to put a, we're not going to spend much time in this fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, but if you want to put down a theme verse that we want to anchor ourselves on and launch from this morning, it's the 10th verse of this fourth chapter. And I'm going to start in part way through that verse. It says, because we trust in the living God. who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. You know, we can go back in the Bible, and there's many, many examples in the Bible of trust. And I'd like to look really briefly at four of those. One you can find in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 is the story of Asa, King Asa. And I like this account. This is I don't know what the age, I didn't look that up, I didn't study that out of what the age of King Asa was. But King Asa comes to the throne and his father was a wicked man and Asa comes in and he begins to clean up the land and to rid the country of idolatry. And the Lord, because of what he is doing, he grants Asa 10 years of peace. And the kingdom had peace round about. And he began to prosper. And he began to raise up cities and build walls, and things began just to develop and to grow. And if you've turned there in your Bible, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 9, and there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian. So after 10 years of peace, the Ethiopians attacked with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came to Marish. And if you go back one verse, you'll find out, you can read there that Asa only had 580,000. So in this battle that was getting ready to happen, you had the king of Judah with 580,000 and the king of Ethiopia with over 1 million soldiers. The odds were 2-1, at least, not looking very favorable for King Asa. And after all this peace, and it says in Asa, verse 10, then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. So here he is. He went out. He took his soldiers. They went out. They set the battle in array on one army on one side and one on the other. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. King Asa went out and he trusted in the Lord. Let's think about King David. We can find this example in 1 Samuel 17. We know this account. The children know this account very well. It's the account there of David going up against Goliath. And you know, I'm just going to quickly go through this and we can look at verse 37, I think is where I want to start. And David, this is David standing there before King Saul. And he said, and he's talking about his credentials and why he's going to go up. And King Saul is concerned about this, that the fact that he's placing the kingdom of Israel in the hand of this young man. And this young man's wanting to go fight against Goliath. And if he loses, it says that they would be the Philistines' slaves. They would have to serve them. And so David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. I want to jump down just a few verses. And this is when David goes up against Goliath. Verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, and all that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. And I just want to make note of this right here, that David, I don't believe David had a word from God that says, I will deliver him to you, but he trusted. And you can go on in David's life, and he was anointed king. And by Samuel, and he was promised that he would someday be king, and yet he found himself running for his life. He found himself hiding in caves and running through the desert, hiding from Saul. And there's the account when Saul found himself in the cave, and David and his men were lining the shadows of that cave, and his men said, "This is your opportunity. Slay him. God's given you the kingdom. He's promoted you. He's already promised you to be king. Slay King Saul, and the kingdom will be yours." But David refused. He waited. He trusted that the Lord, even though he knew he would someday be king, he trusted on God for his timing. King David. We can turn to Daniel chapter 3. We know this account as well. It's the Hebrew children there on the plain of Dura before King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar had raised up that image of gold there on the desert plain, and he had called all his chief captains and his sheriffs and all to come together, and he told them to fall down and worship this golden image. And those three Hebrew men stood there in that crowd. And that music began to play and they stayed standing. We know that story. But I want you to get what they said to that king. You can find this. I find it kind of amazing that the king, after that they defied him, that he came and said, "You know what? Let's do this again. We'll play the music again. And if you fall down, everything will be fine." I think these were his friends. He knew them. He did not want this decree to go through. And yet here were these three men before this king. And in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful, or we are not hesitant to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." We know how that story ends. How that king flew into a rage. He heated that furnace seven times hotter than it ought to be heated, and he threw those men in. And God worked. And God moved. Last account we'd like to turn to is in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua 3. And this is the account. You know, the children of Israel had came out of Egypt. They had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And here they were. Moses had died and Joshua had taken over, and they were on getting ready to cross across the Jordan River. And this account here says that the Jordan River was at flood stage. And I just picture a river that was flowing, just rapidly flowing. It was out of its banks. And yet God said this, and Joshua said unto the children, he told Joshua this. I want to start reading in verse 9 of the third chapter of Joshua. "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the word of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Havites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass as soon, and this is what I want, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. So I want you to get that picture. I want you to picture that again, that river, that's that mighty river flowing. And it says that they were to move forward. They were to head forward. And it wasn't until the foot of the priest hit the water that that water stood up and it was dried up. You know, so many times we want to see clearly. We want to see, just have a glimpse of what's ahead. And yet he called them just to move forward, trusting. I want you to think about those four examples. I want you just to think about each one. And there was two things that I want to just make note. I think in every example, all four of those examples, each one of those men had their mind made up. There was no doubt in their mind that God was able. He was able. And all and every account too, they left the outcome to him. They left the outcome up to God. You know, I thought about that. I thought about believing that God is able, and I think if we would go around or we would take just a voice this morning, I think we would all raise our hand and we would all proclaim that God is able. He is. We believe that. He's God. I remember the account there in Genesis where he asked Abraham, is there anything too hard for me? And Abraham had to say no, that there's not. And we know that this morning. But the thing I think each of us struggle with is this question, am I willing to leave the outcome up to God? Am I willing to leave the outcome up to him? You know, as we thought about trust, we thought about how real it is that trust is a daily choice. It's not something that we just one time do or proclaim that we're just going to trust God from here forward. It doesn't work that way. It didn't work that way for these individuals. There's always going to be a new trial. There's always going to be a new struggle that comes along. And trusting is choosing God in each of those circumstances. I want you to think about, I want to turn there because I want to get this. I read the reason I read that Psalm 25 is because in that Psalm of David, you know, he starts out and he says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. What's thought about that? I trust in thee. But think about what he says on here. Shew me thy paths, verse 4. Shew me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. He wanted to be taught. He wanted to be showed. And I just had down this thought about that I have to be teachable. I have to be seeking. I have to be desiring to grow, to know, to try to get closer to him. You can come on down in verse 9. He says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And not only do I have to be teachable, but I have to be humble. And I have to be that his way is better than my way. All the paths, verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. There has to be just a striving to keep the covenant, to follow after his word. Verse 12 is, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. There must be a godly fear. You know, as I thought about that, we thought of another little story. And it was a story of a father and a daughter. And these two were walking through a park, and they got to it was a national park, and they got to a ravine or a canyon there, and across this canyon was a rope bridge. And it was a smaller bridge, and they began to walk across, and just father and daughter side by side, and you know how that is on one of those bridges, it kind of just feels a little bit unsecure, a little bit topsy, a little bit turvy, you know, just things are going back and forth, and the dad looked down at a little girl and he says, "Can I hold your hand?" This little girl looked up at him and she said, "Daddy, no, but I'm going to hold yours." And they walked on side by side, hand in hand, and the father looked at his daughter again and he said, "Isn't that the same thing? Whether I'm holding yours or you're holding mine, we're still holding hands." And she said, "No. If something happens, I might get fearful. I might let go. But I know that you'll never let go. I want to hold your hand." You know, that's how it is for me sometimes in trust. I'm just like that little girl. I can have doubts. I can have hesitations. I can look at circumstances and feel like it's just a wall completely in front of me, and I have to go back and I have to remember that my Father has me. He's holding my hand. And He's never going to let go. You know, I gave those four examples this morning, and I want to just go back to them, to some of them. Because I think sometimes it's easy for me to believe that those people, those kings, those men were mighty men that were made somehow better than you and me this morning. But you know, I want to get from that is that reinforce that fact that trust is a choice for each day. You know, think of Asa there. You can turn to 2 Chronicles 15. I'm not going to turn there. But here it was years later, and Asa was attacked again. And this time he was even mightier than before. And instead of turning to God, he turned to his neighbor and asked for help. I think of David, this man that waited on Lord. He was the one that took down Goliath. And yet he turned and followed his own desire in the case of Bathsheba, and later in his life in numbering the people of Israel. And he didn't wait on the Lord. I think about those children there that crossed the Jordan River, and they came in and they conquered Jericho, and they saw God work a mighty work in Jericho. And they went on and they conquered Ai. And it says just a few weeks later, I think it's the children of Gibeon, they came to him. And they showed up there in rags and worn out shoes, and they had moldy bread. And they said, "We've come on a long journey." And the picture before them was just crystal clear. It looked so true. But it says there, it says they asked not counsel of the Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes that can be me. It can seem so clear. It can seem, I seem like the way just seems so, this is so obvious. And we see, well, this is just a little thing. But He wants us to trust Him, even in those little things. We think of another account here. We can find this account in Mark chapter 9. It's Jesus has the transfiguration there on the mountain. He's there with Peter, James, and John, and they're coming down the mountain. There's a multitude of people. And it was this father had a lunatic son, a demonic son, and he would fall down and he would writhe on the ground and foam at the mouth. And they brought him to Jesus. And his disciples tried to heal him and they could not. And what we want to get from this is, I want to just get the words. Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. I think it's around the 24th verse, and it says, 23rd verse, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You know, I just thought about that, those words, belief and trust. Lord, I trust. Help me when I waver. I'd like to hear you sing another hymn. Hymn number 248. When we cannot see our way, let us trust and still obey. He who bids us forward go cannot fail the way to show. You know, when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River there, there was something that God told Joshua to do. And as they were in the midst of that Jordan River, and as the priest and the Ark of the Covenant was there in the midst of the Jordan, they asked each tribe, a man from each tribe, to get a stone. And they gathered a stone from that river, and they brought that out on the side of Jericho, and they built there an altar, those 12 stones there beside the Jordan River. And in Joshua 4, it says that when the children would ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these by these stones, that ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial. A memorial. Something that was used to look back. Something that was used to remember. And that's what we would like to think about this morning as we think about this subject of trust. We would like to give 7 reminders. 7 reminders for us to remember. First one is remember to trust His Word. That the blueprint is true. This blueprint that we have before us, it's foundational. It is life-giving. It is His Word. It is the inspired Word of God. 2 Peter tells us that this Word was written by men that were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's His Word, and it's true. Second point is on this Word is it does not change. It's constant. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is forever. It is something that we can turn to, that we can believe that it's going to be the same 10 years from now. And it has authority and the power to change our lives, to transform us into the image of His Son, because it contains the words of life. Remember that God's Word is true. Second reminder is that we would remember to trust Him with our past. You know, I think this is the tool that Satan uses to bind Christians around the globe is the power of guilt and shame. And to bind them and to render them silent because they say, well, you know, if these people knew what I have done, then everything that would come out of my mouth, they would just write me off. The power of guilt and shame. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. I'd like you to turn with me to Colossians 1. I know I'm going fast. I want to try to get through these 7 points and want to give you these scriptures and you can look at them at home. Colossians 1:13. I'm going to back up into verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. I want you to think about when he was still Saul of Tarsus, and there as a man that he stood there and held the coats as they stoned Stephen. I want you to think about him hauling men and women and putting them into prison. And then to be changed there on the road to Damascus. And to be converted. And to look back and to see the past. How ugly and how dark, how guilty he felt. At one point he said, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. But he had to lay it down at the foot of the cross. He had to give it over. He had to recognize what he had been redeemed from and lay it down, that it was covered. And to believe that it's not, that's who I was. But God translated me. He saved me and made me his child. And he moved on a new man. We heard about that in opening. A new life, a new way. The third reminder is that we need to remember to trust him for his provision. You know, we can turn to Job. We're not going to, but there is the account of Job that had riches and prosperity and abundance. And just a short amount of time, God allowed it to all be taken away. And I just want to remember there the words that Job spoke. Job chapter 1 verse 21, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he said in chapter 2, after he had received, there he sat with boils all over his body. And he was being told to just renounce God and die. And he says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? Shall we receive the good and not the evil? You know, we live in a land of prosperity, a land of abundance. We have all, each one of us have been blessed, and yet it is so easy for each one of us to look around and just see somebody else that has a little more. And just a little bit more than I, and then pretty soon that vehicle that we've had is just suddenly we're not okay with it. It's a human nature. But just remember to trust him for his provision. Trust him for daily food. You know, that's what he talks in Luke chapter 12, talks about arraying the lilies, providing for the ravens. You know, question I have to ask myself is, am I okay with just food and raiment? So many times it's the thing, I want more, or I want a higher level of provision. Being content with what God has given. You know, starting with that, it's just it's for me to remember that he is the one that's provided it all anyhow. The ability to work, the ability to think, the ability to provide for my family. All the stuff, our homes, the things in it, it's his. Am I willing to share it? Am I willing to let it loosen my grip just a little more? And let it flow through that it's God's. To remember to trust him for his provision. The fourth one is remember to trust him in prayer. There's a hymn we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I want those words just to sink in. Just think about those. No matter what it is. That little prayer is just saying, take it. That little song saying, take it to the Lord in prayer. The opportunity. Just think about what that is. The opportunity just to simply talk with God. I just think of all those times, those little situations in life where we just think, well, I've got this. Or this don't seem big enough. He wants us to bring it to Him. You know, I just think of Job's friends there as they sat around and how all of that, all of the talk and all of the time, if they would have just took it to the Lord, I think He would have showed them exactly where, what was going on. But they had their opinion. They had their advice. They thought they were right. And in the end, God finally showed them and they closed their mouth. You know, I just think of prayer. You know, I thought of just the account of Elijah there on top of Mount Carmel. And all that had happened there with the prophets of Baal and the two sacrifices and all day waiting on Baal to respond, and no one responded. And finally, Elijah prayed to the God of heaven, and fire fell from the sky and consumed that offering, the stones, the water, everything. And yet it hadn't rained. And we find on in that account that Elijah fell on his face and he prayed, and he sent his servant seven times to look out over the sea. And he kept praying, and he kept praying, and he kept praying, believing that God would send the rain. Pray in faith, pray believing that God will hear. I think it's James that says there where it says that a man, you must pray in faith, believing. I'm going to just turn there. I want to get those words because it's saying it's unstable. James chapter 1, verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven of the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, is unstable in all his ways. Ask in faith, believing. And I have here too, just to remember to pray in the will of God. You know, too many times I can pray with what I desire, what I want to see the outcome to be. But remember what we said, that those men trusted, and they trusted the outcome to Him. Pray in the will of God. The fifth point here is to remember to trust Him with our lives. You know, we can go to 2 Corinthians there, the 11th chapter, and Paul makes a list of the things that he has endured for the sake of Christ. And it's not a pretty picture. It's a lot. It's suffering. It's stonings. It's shipwreck. Things that he had to endure. 1 Corinthians also tells us, Paul says that we are bought with a price. We are God's. We are His vessel. We are His child. And I think I want to turn to is Romans 14, because I think this, 14:8, is what we have to remember, or we should remember to help us like Paul. Romans 14:8. Paul said this, he said, for whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Think of that security. Think of that promise. That if I'm here and I have breath, let us praise the Lord, let us do the Lord's work. If He takes me, then I'm with the Lord. Praise be the Lord. You know, I just thought of those disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that group came, and the soldiers came, and the swords and the torches, and they fled for fear. But those same men, after they had seen Jesus on this side of the resurrection, were changed, and those men went to their death for the cause of Christ. They were willing to face death, willing to face persecution, because they knew that it didn't matter. May we trust Him with our life. The sixth point here is to remember to trust Him with our relationships. To trust Him with our relationships. You know, I don't know what that speaks to you when I think of, when you hear that. But I think of it this way. That to trust Him with my relationships means I have to do it His way. And too many times I know from experience and from past that we can have my feelings and my can well up with inside of me, and they can say, Yeah, but did you see what that person done to me? Did you hear what they said? That wasn't Christian. And so I can give myself an out. I can give myself wiggle room. Proverbs 6 says that six things that God hates, and one of those is a man that sows discord among his brethren. God hates it. But if you turn to Psalm 133, we can read what God loves. This three verses. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God commanded a blessing. Brethren that dwell together in unity. You know, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it says that Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he said, be ye willing to be defrauded. They were going to law one with another. They were arguing. They were suing each other. And he was saying the right thing for them to do was to allow themselves to be defrauded, to be able to be taken advantage of. That was the relationship. That was the example that was being taught. You know, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're not going to for the sake of time, but Jesus taught there in the Sermon on the Mount that if you bring your gift to the altar and remember if someone has aught against thee, to go and correct the relationship and then come and offer your gift upon the altar. And I just want you to think about that, just the importance that Jesus was placing upon relationship. Upon relationship and worship, and how those two things were connected. 1 John 4, it's an evidence of our love for God if we have love for each other. 1 Peter 3, 7 says, there he says, that our relationship, or if I treat my wife wrongly, it will hinder my prayers. Think about that. I think that's not just for the husband to the wife. I think that's in relationships in general. That if I am not willing to correct my relationship and to have godly relationships, then it will hinder my prayers. You know, God desires that we grow, and I think He uses relationships to do that. He calls us to Him. I'm just going to quickly give you the last reminder here. And reminder number 7 is to trust Him for tomorrow. He holds tomorrow. He's already there. I know tomorrow can bring anxiety. It can bring some apprehension. There's things about the future that we do not know. but His word is true. There's scriptures in here that explains how it's going to be. He has given us a glimpse of what's going to happen because He wants us. He says, be watchful. He wants us to know what to look for. And He's given us those clues. And He says, my word shall not pass away. And we will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear that right now, all around us. But trust Him for tomorrow. You know, I just want to leave you with that. God is with you. Remember that. He is able. There is nothing too hard for Him. May we trust Him with the outcome. God bless you.